I hope you have your Bibles open. I want to share with you this morning as we get ready to kick off right here, right now, going public with your faith. Now, I want to look at this kind of like giving you some vitamins or some medicine. You know, medicine is a good thing. It's just you don't want to take it all at once. You take it in little doses. Now, in my heart this morning, I want to dump the mother load on you all at once, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to just unpackage this just as if there were six packages, one inside the other. We're going to get right down to the crux of it in 6 weeks. On the seventh week, Bill Peel, who is the co-author of the book that we've been looking at and the little workbook that you've been that you're going to be able to use in your small groups, he's going to be here and help us with our final Sunday of this. But we're going to take it little by little, and I'm going to try to just give you enough to think about each week. And that's what I'm going to do this morning as we look at being on mission with God. It's going to take six doses of this medicine, and I'm giving you the first one this morning. And I just pray that you'll be ready to listen. We're going to read John, 1 John. On your scripture sheet, I think it says John. It should say 1 John 1, 1 to 4. And we're going to look at that. But I want to say a couple of things first. The first thing I want to say is Christianity, listen up now, Christianity is about relationships. It is not about rule keeping. Now, I want you to tune in and I want you to listen to me the best you've ever listened this morning. Christianity is about relationships. It is not about rule keeping. Now, a lot of people, both inside and outside the church, think that that's what Christianity is all about. A lot of people think that that's what Christians do. They just get the rule book out every Sunday, come to church, read the rules, and admonish each other about rules, and that's what they do. They just go home after that. And that's not what it's about. Listen to this. The church member that thinks that Christianity is about having and obeying the right rules is kin to a group of people who lived in Jesus' day. This group, their name starts with a P and ends with an S. What would it be? Pharisees. Now, the church member as well who lives like there are no rules for conduct also is kin to a group that lived in Jesus' day. They were called the libertines. That is, anything goes, it's all under grace. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say because it's all under grace. Well, neither one of those are correct. I want to introduce a new terminology. And I want to say that the pre-Christian or the not yet convinced person. Now, you need to write that down. I'm going to be talking about these people for the next 6 weeks. Pre-Christians, they're not believers yet. Not yet convinced, not yet convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit. They also have some thoughts about Christianity. And what they are apt to do is look at Christians and think, wow, I can never keep all of those rules. But I want you to know Christianity is not about a rule book. It's about a relationship. It's about being rightly related to the Father in heaven and related to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now you say, what is being a Christian? Well, what is it to be the child of God? What is it to be born into His family? Well, John 17, verse 3 said, Jesus was praying to His Father, Father, He says, I want them to know You, the only true God, and Him You have sent. That is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and His Son, whom You have sent. And that's Christianity. Christianity is about a relationship. Let me tell you something this morning that is universally true. Doesn't matter the culture, does not matter the language, it doesn't matter the age group. This is universally true, and you need to write this down. Rules without a relationship create rebellion. Write that down. Rules without a relationship always lead to rebellion. It works this way, and I want to just give you a little sideline for those of you that are parents and are rearing children. Whether you're a single parent or you're both of you are at home, and I pray that you have that wonderful benefit of father and mother both being there. But I want to tell you that it works that way in your home. I want to tell you, parents, that having rules without a relationship with your children, without a loving, nurturing, understanding, caring, and attentive relationship with your children, rules without a relationship with your children, I guarantee you, will create rebellion in your children. There are a lot of Christians that think if I just could get out and get a big bunch of good rules and hand out those rules to my children, then they're going to turn out right. No. Not being related and having fellowship with the one who gave the rules always creates rebellion. It happens that way in adults. Do you know that that's the way it is? For a person who is a pre-Christian or not yet convinced that Jesus is Lord and that God gave His Son to die on the cross for our sin, when he looks at Christianity, he looks at it as a rule book. He looks at it as constraining. He looks at something that's going to restrain him or may even make him feel like he's been incarcerated. He's got handcuffs on. Oh, I just can't live that way. And they look at it that way. In fact, as soon as you give a rule to somebody, the very first thing they want to do is they want to do just the opposite of obeying the rule. When children are growing up and you say no, the first thing they want to do is do exactly what you said no to. And when we are, as adults, we think we've grown up and put away childish things, but when it says wet paint, do not touch, what do we want to do? See, that's just the way we are. We have this natural inclination to do the opposite. Now, I want to tell you that the proper, the good, the close, the loving relationship with the rule maker makes the rules a completely different thing. And there are a lot of people that look at the rules of Christianity without looking at the relationship of Christianity, and because of that, the rules seem like they're confining. But I'm going to tell you, if you know Jesus, and you know the Father, and you know His Son, and you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life, all of a sudden you understand that God's instructions are not confining, they're liberating. And they keep you, they give you freedom not to be enslaved to sin in this world. And so rules without a relationship. It works that way in the workplace with bosses and employees. If a boss thinks that he's just going to give out dictums from day to day and not give a flip about his employees and just treat them as if they were dirt or a wrench in his hand, and he has no relationship with them whatsoever, he doesn't care about them, their family, their kids, or their well-being, he's not going to have a happy and a compliant employee. It just doesn't work that way. Rules without a relationship always lead to rebellion. Now, I can say that this morning, until a person enters into a relationship with the Father that is based on faith in Jesus, every single command seems like an irritant instead of a curse instead of a source of blessing. I want you to know that even though the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of Scripture are meant to be a blessing and to help us lead happy lives, by a pre-Christian, by a not yet convinced person, that person looks at every thou shalt and thou shalt not as restrictive and incarcerating. They look like they're being put in prison. When that person comes to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and experiences the love and forgiveness He offers, enters into a relationship with Jesus and with the Father, then all of a sudden that person's outlook completely changes. And when God says don't, you know it's for your good. When He says do this, you know it's because He loves you and He wants these things to be a blessing to you in your life. We're all about the relationship here at church with Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. We are here at this church trying to bring people into that relationship, encouraging them, helping them grow. That's what you're all about this morning. We came into this place this morning and we sang songs about Him at the church. We do that in our homes. Sometimes we sing in the shower. I'd love to get some recordings of shower singing. I think that'd be fun. We're all about relationships. We receive Him as Lord and Master by faith. We set up a Lord and Master relationship to His servants. We set up a father and son relationship. We set up an older brother and younger brother with Jesus relationship. And it's a relationship. Christianity is about a relationship. We read about that relationship in the Bible and other books. We see His hand in nature. We tell our children about the relationship, and we enrich our relationship with them by doing that. And we even talk to Him about others, our friends and our neighbors, and we talk about this relationship that we have. Now, in 40 Days of Purpose, on your scripture sheet, we learned some things that were very important. We learned that we, as people, we were planned for God's what? God's pleasure. Say that with me. We were planned for God's pleasure. Now, that is our worship. You say, what in the world did God have in mind when He put me here in this world? He put you in here in this world because He wants you to please and to worship Him. Listen to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created everything." Notice this, "for You created everything, and it is for Your pleasure that they exist and were created. Every blade of grass, every rock, every hill, every mountain, every stream, every star in the universe, every planet, every ray of sunshine, and every person is a pleasing, living, breathing organism that God has put in this world, and He's put us here for His pleasure. We looked at that. And then we talked about the fact that we were formed for God's family. This is well-founded, folks. We didn't create this or dream it up. This is from the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. It is the essence of first century Christianity in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. This is what it's all about. We were formed for God's family. That is to have fellowship one with another. And I want to say to you that God has children, but He doesn't have only children. A lot of us like to have a relationship with God where we think we're the only one. And we want to pray to Him and talk to Him and have no interaction with other people. We just think that it's all between me and God. Well, you have an individual personal relationship. You are born individually into the family of God. But once you get there, you find out you have a lot of brothers and sisters. And God sets us in families, as the book of Psalms says. And so we were formed for God's family. Listen to this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to this phrase. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance. Well, you know who inherits in the Father's household and the Father's things and the Father's stuff? The children. And so we are part of the family of God. If there is nothing else in this world that can make you happy today and fill you with joy today, it should be this thought that you are an inheritor. You are part of, you are going to receive the inheritance of God Almighty. You and I are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You could come up after this service and shake my hand, and just like the old gospel song says, you could shake hand with a poor boy who owns everything. Because in the future, it's all, everything, going to be mine, yours, ours. Do you understand that? Can anybody say amen? Amen. The Bible teaches that we are the family of God. And one day, all that God is and has is going to come to us. And we're formed. We're made for God's family. Then something else. We learned in 40 days that we were created to be like Christ. So we have fellowship. We have worship. And then we have fellowship. And then we're created to be like Christ. It is discipleship. What's the great project of God for me while I'm still in this world? To make me more like Jesus. What is it? What is the will of God for Phil Winfield? What is the will of God for every person here this morning that knows Jesus? God's will for you is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Becoming like Jesus. The Bible says that He is the image of God, the only image of the unseen God, but you and I are the small images. We are to take on the image of Christ, the small images of the one image who was here in the world for 33 years and went back to heaven, which means people are supposed to look at you and see Jesus. And that's what we're about. We're made, we're created to be like Christ. Romans 8:29 nails it. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son." There's another thing. We were shaped to serve God. And that's what it's all about. God put us in the world for ministry to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's our ministry. You have a special shape. You've been wired, geared, and prepared by God. Some of us have speaking ability. Some of us have encouraging ability. Some of us have the ability of compassion and helps. And there are all kinds of ministry that God gives us, teaching and helping and administrating and just so many things. And He has given us that. He shaped us to serve God in the world. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus." Why? "To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know those first four things there in that list? Most of us buy into wholeheartedly. We believe in worship. We love fellowship. We understand discipleship. There are many Christians that have spent their entire life in the learning part. They have learned and learned and learned and learned. They've been discipled and they've discipled and they've discipled. And they've learned, but they've not come to the place where they see this fifth and last point, which is we were made for a mission. The name of this sermon is Being on Mission with God. And it's that word, that difficult word, that scary word called evangelism. I say evangelism and people start getting nervous. They bite their fingernails, their stomach goes to knots. They start thinking terrible scenes, you know, like the guy in the end zone with the John 3:16 sign. Or we see somebody standing on a street corner, you know, it's evangelism. I know what that means. That means get some God's simple plan of salvation tracts, fold them up like airplanes, and stand on the street corner and throw them in people's windows when they stop at the stop sign. That's evangelism. Evangelism is being a jerk. Evangelism is being obnoxious person, and I just can't be an obnoxious. We say evangelism and we get all nervous. We say evangelism and we think of special people with great abilities. We think of speakers and evangelists and people who just seem to have the gift, like Bill Fay and other people. They just have the gift to be able to take their Bible and lead people to Jesus, but it scares us to death. Well, I want to talk to you about that. I want you to know that everybody here this morning, every one of you, including myself, we need to be on mission with God. God put us in here in the world for evangelism. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Him praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer. To be on mission with God, we need to understand something very clearly. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Four verses, let me read them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. Underline the two words, we proclaim. Concerning the word of life, the life appeared and we have seen it and testified to it. And underline the two words, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Underline it again, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us and that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our, some versions say your, it's actually both, our and your joy complete. In order to have lasting, eternal happiness and to be full of the fullness of joy in our life and your life, then we need to understand that we need to be telling what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have felt and experienced of the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to write some things down on your little scripture sheet. I want to restate those five purposes, but in only 3 points. I want you to see them and I want you to understand them, and you're going to start seeing. When I finish this morning, I'm going to give you one statement about going public with your faith. Just one. That is the crux, the summation of the entire sermon. I could give it now and it would all be there, but you wouldn't have all the details. So I'm going to work from the general to the specific, and I want you to get this morning. There are 3 things you need to understand about what we're doing here at Grace Church. This passage mentions fellowship. It mentions that John and the apostles wanted others to have fellowship with them, and in order to do that, they needed to first have fellowship with whom? There's a vertical relationship with God in heaven. There is a horizontal relationship with everyone else. In order for you and I to get along and to have fellowship and to have things in common, we have to have a common Savior, a common Father, a common Lord, a common Spirit, and a common book. And so what we're going to look at this morning, and the very first thing you need to write down, is what we need and what we desire and what we seek at Grace Church is for you to have intimacy with God. Write that down. Intimacy with God. Closeness. You say, well, Pastor, what do you want for all people? I want that all people should know Him and the power of His resurrection. Pastor, what do you want for all people? I want to be able to present everyone whole and complete in Christ Jesus, like Colossians chapter 1 says, verse 28. I want people to come to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so important? Because this is life eternal, that they may know the one true God and His Son whom He has sent. That's John 17:3. You say, what is life eternal? Life eternal is to know God and to know His Son. It is eternal life. Eternal life comes as a byproduct of a relationship, not rule keeping. It comes as a byproduct of knowing God and knowing His Son, not by a rule book that you pick up and obey this set of rules. Now, the rules are another subject, and we could talk about that in the future. In fact, in 40 days, they'll come up. But here, or in this series, they're going to come up. And now listen to me. We're seeking intimacy with God. You know why that's important? Because until you know God and have intimacy with God, you really don't have anything to share about God. There's a lot of people that don't have a peep to pipe about what God means to them in their life. They don't have a single thing to say. You know why? They just don't know where to begin, don't know how to talk about God or share God with anyone or share what He means to them, because there is not real intimacy. It is as if you have been born into the family of God but never got out of the baby bed. You're still babbling. You don't know what to talk about. And so we want to invite people into God's family, and we want people to have intimacy. We want them to know Him more and more, so that not only are they born in the family and have eternal life, but that they know His Word, and they know His children, and they know what's coming in the future, and they know our hope that we have that's wrapped up in the person of Christ, that His blessed hope, the glorious appearing, is right around the corner. And so it says in verse 1 and 2 there, it says that verse 2 especially, the life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Intimacy with God. If we have intimacy with God, then we're going to recognize that we've heard something, seen something, and felt something. That's what it's all about. You know, you can tell your story. I could tell my story. You could tell your story. And I could tell about things. I could tell you about a fishing trip. I could tell you about the one that got away. I could tell you how big that one that got away was. Oh, well, not really. But I could tell you the stories of my life. I could tell you what's going on. I could tell you about my first experience in evangelism. David Nelms, I will never forgive him as long as he lives. He said, Pastor, you're supposed to forgive everybody. Well, everybody's got a sin. I've just picked mine. Pastor Delves took me to Chicago. I was a freshman in college. And he said, all right, we're going to go out and evangelize. I said, okay. He said, let's go do it. And so he put me on the Sunday school bus. It was a Tuesday afternoon. He took me to streets like Sacramento and Diversity and Division and some of these big streets in Chicago. And there were bars everywhere. And he said, all right, I want you to run in there, go in that bar, hold up your Bible, and preach Jesus. It was my first mass evangelism opportunity. About the fourth one I ran into, somebody had called ahead and a great big old hairy guy came running out and scared me to death. That was the end of my bar hopping. I never did that anymore. But anyway, I could tell you about what has happened to me in the experiences of my life. And intimacy with God is going to give you a story to tell. Folks, if you have no story to tell, is there a story? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Intimacy with God. That's number one. You see, we've heard some. Yes, we have. God has spoken to us through His Word. It was confirmed by His Spirit working in us. We heard His voice. John 10 said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today? Are you? Well, then at one time in your life, you heard His voice. You heard Him calling you, the Spirit of God drawing you to Himself. You heard it, you responded to it, and now whether you're perfect or not, nobody's perfect, but whether you do it with all of your might or not, you're following Him. You heard something. Not only that, you've seen something. You say, Pastor Phil, I haven't seen anything. I wasn't there with Him. Oh, you've seen it. You know, well, there was an astronaut many years ago that went up into space, and he peeked out through the capsule and he looked around and says, I'm up here in space and I'm looking everywhere and I don't see God anywhere. If he'd have been a believer like you and I, he'd have seen God everywhere. Everywhere he looked, he would have seen God, because everything that is and everything that was and will be is by His hand. He's created it all, and he's going to see where God's been and what God has done. You see, that fellow was trying to see God with the eyes in his head, but we see God with the eyes of our heart. The Bible says in Psalms, I pray that the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I pray that the eyes of my heart will be opened so that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The eyes of our heart. And so you have heard something, you have felt, you have seen something, and not only that, you have experienced something. You've experienced something. And listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 about seeing. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. I love this verse of Scripture. Though you have not seen Him, speaking of Jesus, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have experienced something. Listen to Acts 4 verse 19. The Bible says, Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We just cannot shut up about it. You see, Peter and John, they'd been to the temple at the hour of prayer. They'd helped, God had used them in the healing of someone, and it was just unbelievable. And then they were called on the carpet for preaching and teaching and healing preaching in the name of Jesus. And when they did that, they said, we charge you not to preach or teach in this name anymore. Don't talk about it anymore. They said, well, look, you know, you judge what you want, whether it's right or not. But we want to tell you that what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have felt, what we have experienced has overcome us. And we cannot be quiet about it. When I was young and first met Bonnie, we were in college there. My poor friends, my dorm mates, all six of them, finally said, you are going to have to marry this woman because we cannot take one more minute of you describing and talking about her. Would you please just go ahead and marry her? I talked about her all the time because I was so excited. I wanted to share. I wanted to tell. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus comes in your life, if He's real and if you're feeding at the fountain of His Word and His love and His grace, and if that's what's in your life, then I want to tell you, you've heard something, seen something, felt something, and you cannot shut up about it. That's what God's teaching us. We're supposed to do that. We need to know intimacy with God. What do you desire for all the people of Grace Church? I desire that you have an ever-increasing intimacy with God the Father and with His Son Jesus. This is what we seek, for everyone to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the first thing we want for everyone. Colossians 1 says we need to present everyone complete in Christ Jesus. That's our first objective, but that's not our first step. You say, well, what comes before that? Well, we need connection to other believers. You got that written down? Connection to other believers. I told you a moment ago that God doesn't have any only children. God doesn't want any lone rangers, masked men who come rolling into the church. You see them. Here's what happens. I see them all the time. They don't want to get in a small group. They don't want to get in a Bible study. They don't want to do it. They're just like lone rangers. They come riding in on Tonto. They come into the church service. They sit. They watch. They listen. They grin. They nod. They approve. They get up and they go. And everybody says, who was that masked man? Lone rangers. No contact. No connection. Well, God is interested in us having connection with other believers. It says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. Why are we connected together? Well, we're connected together. And how are we connected? We're connected together like a family. We lovingly call our church the family of friends. It's not perfect. There are no relics of perfection of Christianity in this church. And if you're looking for a place where nobody ever makes a mistake, then you sadly are in the wrong church. We try things that don't work. We adjust our programs, and sometimes it's a mistake. But I want you to know that we're always going toward the Lord, but we act together. We're connected together like a family. Listen to Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray for you that being rooted and established in love, that you may have power, notice the word, together with all the saints. Do you know that we gain all kinds of power, we gain all kinds of encouragement, we gain all kinds of sticking power and staying power as Christians when we stay together? I told you about the great redwoods of California that have shallow roots and not many of them and could never stand alone. But because the roots intertwine, when you see one redwood, he's intertwined with all of them and they can stand strong. You see, we need connection together. We need connection. We're connected together for something else. The second thing is we're connected together for fellowship. Acts 2:44 is a familiar passage. It's ground we've covered. It says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They were connected together for fellowship, encouragement, somebody to be there. Can I say something to you this morning? Listen to me. You say, well, I'm okay by myself. I'm doing just fine. I don't need all these small groups and Bible studies and Sunday school classes. I don't need other Christians. Yes, you do. Because I want to tell you this morning, this is very important. It's axiomatic. It's true. It's universally true. Listen to me. If you are going through a blessing, your blessing is doubled if you share it. If you are going through difficulty, your difficulty is halved if you share it. Your difficulties are not so difficult if somebody can just be there to go through it with you. Your blessings are multiplied if you have somebody to share it with. I'm saying it to you again, get connected. We are together as believers, together. It's over and over throughout the New Testament. Get in some group, get with somebody so that you can do life together. We are connected for fellowship. I quickly hasten. We are connected together like 18. Now we're getting to the crux of going public with your faith. We're going public with our faith, but we're not doing it alone. It's not one guy's task. It is the task of an entire team. In fact, it's the task of all of Christianity to go public with our faith, to be an evangelist. You say, Pastor, you say that word evangelism, and I start to shudder and shake and bite my nails, and I just get scared. I'm not gifted at speaking. I couldn't take the Bible and sit down and show somebody how to do that. Can I tell you a little secret? I've had the wonderful opportunity in my life to share the good news of the gospel with many, many people. And I've seen them bow their heads and say, Jesus, come into my heart. And what a wonderful privilege. But do you know what? I was the last link in the chain. There were many people involved in the evangelism of that one single person. It's never the work of one person. You see, evangelism is something that many people get involved in. It's a team operation. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. It is a fantastic passage on this. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Isn't that something? He assigns a task to each one. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. And I want you to know that teamwork is the essence of effectiveness in Christianity. Doing things together. Now, you guys that are here this morning know that there are ball games going on. We're coming to the end of the NFL season. And you know what? I've had a terrible... All of my teams, college level, pro level, all of them have flopped. Either God doesn't want me watching ball anymore, or I just have no clue who to pick for a favorite team. One of the two. I don't have any idea. But you know what? Those teams and those guys that get out there, they do what they do, and you know they have to work together as a team. Could you imagine? You know, you watch these ball games, and here's a running back. He gets that ball, and they're on the goal line, and some big old 340-pound greaser, 6'7", you know, and I mean, he's just a monster. He's a beast. He comes off the ball, and he opens up a hole in that line the size of big enough for a Mack truck to go through. He opens that thing up, and that running back trots through there, and just as soon as he gets there, guess who they interview after the game is over? They don't interview that lineman that did the job that opened the hole. They interview that guy that just walked through that big giant opening and stepped over there and slammed the ball down, threw his arms up, and acted like he created heaven and earth. They give him an interview. I've always wondered what it would be like if they get down on the goal line and all of those offensive linemen, maybe the tight end, what if the ball is hiked and they all sit down and went to this? If they didn't cooperate and work together, what would happen? That poor running back would be, he'd be minced meat. He'd be mush. There wouldn't be anything left of him. He'd get crushed. You know why? Because it takes everybody to make that thing happen. In fact, I think that's exactly what the offensive lineman for the Indianapolis Colts did last week. And Peyton Manning looked like mush when he got done with that game. But I just want you to know that it takes a team. It takes a team. Have you ever been to a ribbon-cutting ceremony? You know, where they built a big building or a big boat or something, or they're going to christen the boat and break the bottle on it. You ever seen one of those things, watch it on TV? And here you got this financier, and you got the person that's the head of the company, and you got somebody that's going to go over and break the bottle or cut the ribbon. And it's almost as if that person did the whole thing. You know, they cut the ribbon, and hey, we got this going and everything. Man, it took everybody from digging the hole to laying the cement to doing the re-rod to putting in the rivets to put... I mean, it takes every single person involved to make that thing happen. And that guy with a pair of scissors, listen to me, I want to tell you, I've had many opportunities in my life to be the one to cut the ribbon or be the one to put the last seal on. I've been able to lead people to Christ, but I did not do it alone. This passage of Scripture said, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Do you know that in this whole process there's cultivation of the field? Did you know that there is the planting of the seed? Did you know that there's the watering of the ground? Did you know that there's waiting? Waiting. Just out north of our building here, we got a field, 50 acres out there, beautiful field. Somebody said, Pastor, why don't you sell some of that land and pay off the building? I say, because God's not making any more land, and we might have some ministry we need to do out there. And that's why we don't want to sell that. He gave it to us for a ministry, not to make money. Listen to me this morning. That farmer comes out there, and every spring I love to do it. I go down where our boxes are in the office, and I look in those. I check my box, and I open up that thing. Look out there, and that farmer's out there. He's got that big old John Deere. Iowans use John Deere. Just want you to know that. Anyway, this big old John Deere's going back and forth out there, and I watch, and he cultivates, he double cultivates. Maybe he even put fertilizer on in the fall, maybe some lime or something. And now then he's going to go out there and he's going to plant. He's going to plant the seed. And then he, after the seed's planted, he waits a while, hopes for some rain. Maybe he adds some weed killer, some bug killer, some fertilizer. And he puts it on there and he waits. You know, I have never in my life, I have never seen a farmer plant his field, get a stool, go sit out there the next day and wait on the seed to come up. I've never seen him do that. I did everything right. I don't know what's happening. How come there's no seed coming up? It's because when he has done everything that he possibly can and everybody involved has done everything that they possibly can, there's only one person who can make the seed germinate and grow. God. Can I tell you something this morning? I have never led a single person to Jesus in my entire life. I've never saved anybody. You've never saved anybody. No man has ever saved anyone. All we've done is set up the circumstances and try to eliminate the obstacles so that a person can see Jesus and that God can draw them to Himself so that the seed of God's Word can germinate in their heart and they can believe and be saved. God is the great soul winner, the one who saves people from their sins. Amen? You say, well, wow, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to let you off the hook this morning. You say, oh, really? Yeah. Everybody's off the hook. You don't have to win anybody to Christ. It's not up to you. You're not going to be able to do it. It's not about what you can do or can't do that determines what happens with people if they ever come to Jesus. But you do have a task. I have a task. You see, we're seeking intimacy with God. We're seeking connection with other believers like a team. And we work together. And then finally, we are recognizing our last thing, and that is the influence we have in the world. The influence in the world. It says three times in that passage, we proclaim, we proclaim, we proclaim. You see, Christianity, as our young students up here told us a little while ago, is about Christianity is what we are. We are Christians. Christianity is not a hobby. It's not something you do. Christianity isn't getting in your car and driving to the church on the weekend and going and singing and giving. That's part of the activity, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is what we are. The Bible says in Matthew 5:13-16, it says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Acts 1:8, we are His witnesses. That's who we are. Can I just let you know something this morning? You are God's plan, His witnesses. You are the seed planters. Here's something you really need to understand. Evangelism. Evangelism needs distributors, not producers. Nobody here is going to produce salvation. But everybody here is a distributor of the message of salvation. Evangelism needs partners, not lone rangers. Evangelism, there's no such thing as a guy that goes out and does it all. There's no such thing. In the small group material that you're going to read, you're going to find out that Arne Winiger did a survey and 14,000 long-term Christians said that between 9 and 25 individuals were partakers and partners in getting them to the place where they were ready to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Get that? Many people are involved. The ribbon-cutting ceremonies that go on, the idea of being the one who gets to lead, somebody's going to take, obviously somebody has to share the Word and they have to believe, but that's the last step in the whole thing. And I want you to understand, number three, maybe the crux of the whole matter, evangelism is a process. Conversion is an event. You say, what? Say that again? Evangelism is a process. There may be many people involved. There are people who are cultivating. You know what Jesus said about that process? He said in John 4:35 and following, He said this. He said, you know what? He said, I'm sending you out to harvest where you didn't even plant. In fact, other people have done the hard work of cultivation. Did you know that most Christians spend most of their life in the cultivating ministry? What does that mean? That means that you just go out and live your Christian life and you care about people and you show compassion to people and you help people and yeah, you share Jesus when you can, but you're cultivating the hardened soil. You just keep cultivating it, turning it over so that the seed can be planted. That's what you're doing. You're cultivating. Somebody else plants a seed. Several people plant seed. Several people water. And at the end of the time when that seed begins to germinate, somebody gets to take God's Word and maybe it's you. Maybe you have that privilege and they share. And you share, call on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house. and they call on Jesus. It is a process. But conversion is an event. Oh yes, you're born into God's family in a moment of time. But you know what we're trying to do a lot of times with our plans, schemes, all kinds of programs? We're trying to jump the process, go to the event, and see people get saved right now. It's that we want to plant the corn in the field in the morning, and we want to harvest the crop in the afternoon. It doesn't work like that. He said, well, what does this mean about me? It means just relax. Don't get all tied up. Don't have a heart attack. Don't get anxious. The Bible says in John 4 that there was great joy together in the harvest because they all rejoiced. Why? Because in time the harvest came in and everybody who had a part in it rejoiced in the harvest. So just relax. You're not going to save anybody. But what you can do is make sure that you live your life in such a way, that you speak in such a way, that you act in such a way, that you live in such a way so that we remove the obstacles. Evangelism involves many witnesses, but it only involves one Savior. You can only do what you can do. You cannot do what you can't do. You cannot do what only God can do. Now let me finish this with this statement. This is where I could have started, but you may not have understood it. You, ladies and gentlemen, teenager, child, you have influence in the world. Yes, you do. Every single person has influence. I am not standing up here this morning telling you to go out and seek to go public with your faith. That's not what I'm telling you. You say, Pastor, I thought that's what the whole thing... No. I'm not telling you to go out the door and start seeking how you may go public with your faith, how you may quote-unquote witness. I'm standing up here telling you this morning, do not miss this. You are already going public with your faith all the time. But is it working? You have influence. Is it good influence? Are you a father? Are you a mother? You have influence in your home. Are you a grandfather, a grandmother? You have influence in your home. Do you work somewhere? I'm the lowest man on the totem pole over there. That's not about what level you're working at. It's about how is your light shining? How is your salt working? Are you understanding why you're there in the first place? You have influence in the world. You and I are going public with our faith every day of the week. It's not a matter of are we going public? It's a matter of what influence does our life have in the world where we work, where we live, where we play? Is it the golf course or at Altoona campus? Is it the workplace or is it the neighborhood? Is it the ladies' aid society? It doesn't matter. When we're there, how do people see Jesus in us? You are already going. You know what? I am not encouraging you to do anything new. I'm only telling you and reminding you this morning that when you go out those doors, get in your car, I ought to have a great big giant sign that says you are now going public with your faith, like it or not. You see, everybody's an influence. It's either positive or negative. The basis of this entire study is Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. You say, what does that say? It says this. Jesus draws a big line on the ground and He said, he that is not with me, what is he? Let me say that again. He that is not with me is against me. And then the second phrase is even the most powerful thing for every Christian. And he that is not gathering is scattering. Huh? I said that Jesus said that the person that doesn't take a stand with Jesus and say, he that is not with me is against me, that's salvation. Get on His team. And then second of all, once you're part of God's family, he that is not gathering. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. It hasn't got anything to do with being an evangelist. You say, well, I'm not a soul winner. It hasn't got anything to do with being a soul winner. It has to do with being a Christian. You say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to realize that every time you go to work, every time you go to school, every time you open, every time you peep a peep, every time you say anything, anywhere, you're saying it as a Christian. We're Christians. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our influence is either drawing or it's pushing away. Did you know that? It's axiomatic. It's impossible to negate. Your life is either bringing people toward the kingdom of God, or it's pushing people away from the kingdom. That's the foundation of this whole study. You see, I'm not introducing something that you need to put on your list of to-do, because there's not anything to do. There is no, okay, everybody go out and do these 33 things this week. No. I'm telling you, when you go out today, you're doing it. You're going public with your faith. Pastor, what do you recommend? Awareness. Be aware of the fact that just like the kids said, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the time, we are a billboard that is an advertisement for Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?